We've been doing this series called Kitchen Table Christianity. And so it's kind of the idea that the kitchen table is where life really happens. And so when you have people over, it's one thing to have the door-to-door salesman come over and kind of hang out in the foyer maybe, but you rarely invite them to come in. Hey, why don't you come in and have dinner with me? Let me invite you into my family. No, you know, usually in that case, we're trying to like, let's get this moving along as quickly as possible so I can move on with my day. But when we have people over and we invite them to the kitchen table, we invite them in to the family to really do life with us. And so that's the idea of this series, Kitchen Table Christianity, as we talk about this movement for us as a church to have a culture of discipleship where disciples are being made to go be sent out and to make disciples of their own. We've looked at it as this idea of inviting others into the kitchen table. And we talked about a few weeks ago, Pastor James talked about this idea of these three areas of life that we interact in and we live in and therefore that we're called to make disciples in, that it was the home or the family being one of those. He talked about the family, the idea of family being our church family as well as our biological family that we have that lives with us. But then the other place being the workplace and then a third place. And we'll talk about that third place a little bit later. We're going to talk about the family after Easter. And so we'll have a little mini Easter series. It'll be Palm Sunday and Easter Sunday. And then we'll talk about the family. But we've been talking about the workplace in these last few weeks and moving into the next few weeks. And as we talk about it today, we're going to have an interesting topic when it comes to this idea of working. And it may seem contradictory at first, this idea of rest being essential to making disciples, and in particular when we look at the workplace and making disciples. And so we're going to be in Exodus chapter 20. If you have a Bible, you can go ahead and open up to Exodus chapter 20. But as you're getting there, I've got a little survey for you. All right? It's a few questions for you. We need a little bit of interaction going back and forth. First of all, here's how many of you lost an hour of sleep last night? All right? Now, how many of you knew where to find that hour of sleep? Right. It's pretty easy, right? You go to bed earlier. Okay? Now, if you have little kids, I recognize that's hard, right? Because, you know, they go to bed like, you know, 10 minutes differently and it throws off everything for the day. I get that. But we talk about losing an hour of sleep, but really we know where to find it, right? We just find it at a different time, all right? And so be sure, by the way, to thank the setup team and the worship team and those that got here at 7:45 this morning to make things happen here. They lost an hour of sleep just like you did, but they were here setting up, and so we're thankful for them and the work that they do every week, but particularly when it's a week where you get less sleep. Here's another question for you. How many times yesterday, just think back to yesterday for a moment, how many times did you check your phone yesterday? Yeah, I hear like, oh, man. Now, how many times did you check your phone really for no reason? Like it didn't ring, it didn't buzz. You just checked it. All right, now, you can see like across like that answer really shifts with age demographic, right? Lower, probably more, right? Higher, maybe a little bit less. How often are your evenings and weekends filled with catching up on housework? Maybe it's doing the laundry, maybe it's the honey-do list, right? How often are your evenings and weekends filled with events, going from one thing to the other? How many nights do you get less than 8 hours of sleep? I could stop there, right? But how many nights do you get less than 8 hours of sleep because of work or homework responsibilities? How many nights do you get less than 8 hours of sleep because of entertainment, social engagement, or social media? Now, I'll give you the benefit. You're like 8 hours of sleep, like that's a pipe dream, right? Arnold Schwarzenegger says if you sleep more than 6 hours, sleep faster. So, we'll take it down to 6 hours. How many nights a week do you get less than 6 hours because of work or homework or entertainment or social engagements? How many of you have come back from a vacation more tired than when you started the vacation? Yeah, especially, right, little kids? Like, I was telling a 9 o'clock class, like, Sarah and I are kind of like a sweet spot where we're busy because our kids are involved in things, we're running around things, but we can also, like, we don't have to put them to bed. They can feed themselves. Like, they can fix their own bowl of cereal. Last summer, we were on vacation, and Sarah and I realized that our kids are finally at the age where it's fun for us to be with them on vacation, and it's not fun for them to be with us on vacation. Right? You know, we're on vacation. They're like, I wish we had some friends here. Like, we're right here, guys. Yeah. But think about that list. And I think what it will reveal for us, and really culturally, we're really bad at rest. In fact, as we go through a series on work, I would venture to say applying what we're going to talk about today of Sabbath rest will be one of the hardest pieces to apply for us. Because we are a culture that's really, like, we've built a lot around work harder. In fact, you may even say, look, it's built into our mission statement as a church, labor relentlessly, right? But we're going to talk about how proper Sabbath rest actually enables us to labor relentlessly. And if we don't get this down, we won't be able to labor with any kind of effectiveness for the gospel. And so we're going to be in Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11 to start with this morning. Moses is the author here, and he's writing, this is right in the middle of the Ten Commandments. And so it's one of the big ten, right? He says, remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work. But the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you nor your son nor your daughter. Pay attention to that, teenagers. Nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that is in them and rested on the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word and this time that we have together this morning. So, Lord, I pray that you would help me as I preach and teach on this concept of Sabbath rest. Lord, that I communicate clearly. Lord, we would see your goodness and your grace in our lives. Lord, that we would be a people that are obedient in every area of Scripture. And so, Lord, help us to see how to apply this to our daily lives of everyday Sabbath. Lord, it's in your name we pray. Amen. Now, as we talk about Sabbath rest, it's really redundant because the word Sabbath really just means rest. So it's rest. That's what we're talking about. But to distinguish it apart from many of the things that we would maybe consider rest, or I'll refer to it quite a bit as Sabbath rest, so that we understand that this is something maybe a little bit different than maybe some of the things that we normally think of as rest. And so some of the things that we normally get confused with rest, oftentimes we might get recreation confused with rest. Now, we can be recharged and we can find rest in recreation, but recreation is not rest. Oftentimes, we may get entertainment confused with rest. And so we kind of veg out in front of the TV and we start thinking, well, I'm resting. And while there can be some resting, there can be some physical relaxation, there can be like these mental breaks that happen there, that's a little bit different than Sabbath rest. Or we think of social engagement as rest. Now, if you're an extrovert married to an introvert, all right, this is going to be a big no-no for you, all right, because you're going to get refueled by being around people and your spouse is dying on the inside, all right, because they just need a break from people, all right? But oftentimes we get social engagement confused with rest. And so we go through our weekend that's like our assigned time of rest, right? And we go on Monday morning and we're more tired and we're more worn out than we were before. And so when we talk about Sabbath rest, I don't want us to get confused with these things, though these things can be restful, they can give us some energy, they can restore us in some ways, that ultimately we're not talking about those things when we talk about Sabbath rest. For our purposes this morning as well, we're not going to be speaking about a particular day of the week. You say, wait a minute, it said in the text a particular day of the week. But we also see in the New Testament that Paul, as he's writing to the churches, one of the things that we see that happened pretty early on in the New Testament church is there was a shift from Saturday being the day of worship, as it was throughout all of Jewish history, to Sunday being a day of worship. Paul talks to the church, he says that when he's talking about gathering an offering, he says, when you come together on the first day of the week, you need to take up this offering for the saints. And so there seemed to be this shift that happened of the day of worship moving from Saturday, which had been the Sabbath day, to what we refer to as the Lord's Day on Sunday morning. Now, the reason for that shift is the resurrection, that Jesus rose from the dead on a Sunday morning. And so there was this shift to worship on what was referred to as the Lord's Day. We also see Paul, as he wrote to the Romans, he said, look, some people value one day of the week. Others say all days of the week are the same. And Paul basically says, like, I'm not going to argue about that. And so we see this shift in the New Testament church, that it's not so much about that specific seventh day of the week. And so we're not going to be talking about a specific day of the week, but rather this concept of Sabbath rest for us. What does it mean when the Bible talks about, say, why did God make this a command to set it apart, to keep it holy, to have a time built in for rest? Now, here's the mindset that we have as a culture. So I want to give us some background as we're going through this and give you some background. Then we're going to dive into some things that Sabbath rest does for us, and then how do we apply it? So that's kind of where we're going today. And so some background. Culturally, we have a mindset that we work to rest, right? We even have songs about it, working for the weekend, right? And so culturally, we work so that we can rest. And so we get a job so that we can have a comfortable home with comfortable furniture and big TVs, right? Why? So that when we come home on the weekend, we can watch football or whatever it is, and we can rest. Or we work all year long so that we could take a vacation. And so we work in order to rest. That's the mindset that we have as a culture. The biblical mindset flips that over, that we rest so that we can work. Right? So we have the command. If you look in Genesis 1 and 2, we see the creation account. And I'm going to kind of jump around in this for a little bit, but we see that Adam is created. The first man is created by God, and God gives him the task of taking care of the garden. And so he gives him a job. Here's what I want you to do, all right? But Adam was created on the sixth day of creation. We have that account in Genesis 1. He's created on the sixth day of creation. And then at the beginning of Genesis 2, which is referenced here in Exodus 20, we see that on the seventh day that God establishes a day of rest. Now, did God need a break? Like, was God worn out from all the creating he had been doing? Right? If you're like infinitely powerful, you don't need a break, all right? You don't need to take a day off. Like, man, God was like, whew, I am tired. I'm going to take Sarah day off. No, he didn't need it. He was established. In fact, Jesus says, when he's talking to some religious leaders of the day, that the Sabbath was created for man, not man for the Sabbath. That this day of rest was a blessing to us. It was given to us as a blessing and to use for our good and for God's glory. So Adam's created on the sixth day. He's given a job. He's supposed to do something. On the seventh day, God says, I want you to start off your life by taking a day off. All right? Now, how would you like that if on Monday you went in and your boss said, you know what? We're going to start this week off. We're taking a day off. Go back home. Be pretty awesome. Now, you want to hear how it gets better. This is a side note, but this is how it gets better for Adam. All right? So, God also says, Adam, I want you to take a nap. And when you wake up, some of you that know how I mispronounce things are going to like this one. There's going to be a naked woman next to you. Like, life starts off pretty good for Adam. Right? Like, you're going to take a nap, and I'm going to create a woman for you. When you wake up, she'll be here. All right? You're the only dude around, so she's got nobody else to choose from. Right? And then we're going to take a day off before we start working. Right? Not only that, but in you see in the account in Genesis 1, when God is creating, he says, and there was morning and there was evening, and that was the first day. It's not what he says. It says, and there was evening and there was morning, and it was the first day. And then day two, he creates, and it was evening and it was morning, and it was the second day. Day three, he creates, and it was evening and it was morning. Does that seem weird? When does a day start? Like for us, when does a day start? In the morning? Yeah, that's typically when we, like when I wake up, that's when the day starts, right? Maybe if we said we go by the clock and midnight is when it starts, all right? But we don't really do it that way, right? Right? No, we typically think of morning as the beginning of the day. But we can see, and we have some evidence of this throughout Scripture, particularly as God gives the instructions for the Day of Atonement. And he talks about them taking a Sabbath, a rest in that time. He says, from evening to evening. See, in the Jewish mindset, a day was from evening to evening. Not from morning to morning, from evening to evening. In fact, Orthodox Jews to this day, when they take the Sabbath, it starts Friday evening and it goes through Saturday evening. All right, and so in the context of what this is being written in, the mindset was this was an evening-to-evening thing. Well, I recognize in our culture there are people who work nights. But as a general rule, what is the evening for in our culture? We rest. Right, and so we go into the evening and we rest throughout the night, and then we get up in the morning ready, in theory, right, ready to work. So you might say, well, why are we, like, we haven't even barely started talking about work. Why are we talking about resting, like something we would do on the weekend in the midst of it? Because the biblical framework for rest is that we rest to work, not we work to rest. That God has designed us as finite beings. He's infinite, we're finite. We have limits. And so one of our limits is we need rest to be able to function. Lots of science that backs this up, that says that we need to be able to sleep. That's how our bodies rebuild as we sleep. That's one of the reasons teenagers, you can thank me for this later, like biologically teenagers need more sleep than adults do, right? But here's the bad part of it, your brains aren't developed yet. Like, we've got fully developed brains, y'all don't. All right? But part of that is as they're resting, as they're sleeping, and their body is building and transforming into what they need it to be able to be hopefully functioning adults at some point in time. And so sleep becomes essential. As a middle school teacher, it is amazing to me oftentimes the number of kids who are up almost all night on electronics. Parents, your kids need sleep. Take them from them when they go to sleep or before they go to sleep so they will go to sleep. All right? Yeah, I got an amen from an adult there. All right. The teenagers are like, I don't like this sermon at all. And so we see this Sabbath pattern for us that we rest so that we could be effective to work. Now, as we think about work, think about in the context, as Pastor James has been teaching us the last couple weeks. Yes, you have a job that is your vocation to go and do, but your job is much bigger than that, as we looked at last week. That part of our job is it's that mission field, it's that area of ministry that God has given uniquely to you, whether that is in a factory or in a school or in a call center or staying at home with children, raising them, or a hospital or wherever it may be, God has put you uniquely in a place where you could be on mission for Him in that place. Because I'm not able to be on mission in the place that you work. I'm only able to be on mission in the place I work. And so when we think of work, don't just think of the labor that you do that you get paid for, but the fact that we are on mission for Christ. And so in order for us to labor relentlessly, that doesn't mean that we never take a break, but it means that we arrange our lives to labor for God's kingdom. And part of that laboring for God's kingdom is this idea of Sabbath rest, that we would rest. Well, we're going to look at what some of these things are. Looking at Exodus chapter 20. He says, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. 6 days a week you should labor. Does that stand out to anybody? Well, we labored 5 days a week. Right? And I get different people have different jobs. You know why we labor 5 days a week culturally? You may have heard of our nation being a Judeo-Christian nation, like the principles founded on Judeo-Christian principles. Well, when do Jews worship? Saturday. When do Christians worship? Sunday. We won't have an argument about it. We'll just give you both off. Right? Biblically, we work 6 days a week, and we rest one in this context. So he says, but the seventh day is a Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work. And he talks about not even assigning work to others. But that there's this idea of it being for God. And so Sabbath rest, let me give it to you, it's not leisure in and of itself. It's not laziness, right? But it is a specific time set apart for rest and worship. It's the combination of those two things. It's rest and worship. And God has given us this built into our lives in several different ways. One is night. Right? Every night when we go to sleep, it is an act of trusting God. You realize that? You are incredibly vulnerable when you are asleep. Right? This is going to freak. Some of you that have anxiety, this is going to mess you up. I'm sorry. But it's the reality. In my sleep, I am defenseless. In my sleep, I am completely reliant on God in those moments, right? Now, I don't want to, don't hear what I'm not saying. I'm not saying if something happens in someone's sleep, God let them down. That's not what I'm saying. We have a memory verse this week for the 9 o'clock class that God works all things for the good of those who love Him and are called according to His purpose. All right? But what I am saying is it's an act of me saying I am giving up control to be able to sleep. So we have that built in every night, that rest that we need every night. Do you know, biologically, you can't make up sleep? Like, you can't have. So if you stay up 24 hours and you're like, well, I'll just sleep, and you know, 2 extra hours for the rest of the week and I'll make it up. That's kind of what we do, right? But it doesn't work. Our bodies aren't designed for that. We are designed to be able to need sleep. Second, we have it built in into the rhythm of our week. And so we have time off during the week. We have it built into the rhythm of our year where we take vacations and those kind of things. But oftentimes, like I said, we get those mixed up with recreation or entertainment or social engagements, and we miss out on this opportunity to combine rest and worship. And so I would encourage you, as you think of going to sleep tonight or maybe this afternoon on a lazy Sunday, that let it be an act of worship. God, I am giving up control to you as I sleep. Did you know you could worship and sleep at the same time? Some of you come to worship and sleep at the same time. But I mean actually worship and sleep at the same time. There's this act of worship that when we have days off and we're able to be able to rest at home, that we can say, all right, God, thank you for the opportunity that I have to rest. Yesterday, as I had a day off, and was able to rest. And so it was filled with things such as reading and studying at portions of times. It was just sitting on the back porch waiting for charcoal to heat up so we could have dinner. It was being able to go to the gym and at a relaxed pace and just enjoy that time. And see, it wasn't any like one specific, it wasn't like this, all right, it's the Sabbath, it'll be 24 hours, I got to be reading the Bible, right? But it was filled of these moments of rest, of being able to relax and be able to recognize God in those moments. Or vacation, that we can thank Him for the ability that we have to be able to take vacations. And so it's this idea of taking rest on a daily, a weekly, a yearly basis and acknowledging God and His provision in that. So let's look at a few things that Sabbath rest is or that it does for us. First of all, we want to start with this. Sabbath rest relies on the gospel of Jesus. Sabbath rest relies on the gospel of Jesus. And here I said it that way, not just it relies on Jesus, though that's true, but we understand that it relies on the gospel. The word gospel just means good news. The good news of Jesus. That in all of our striving and all of our working to be made right with God, that Jesus came and as a sacrifice for us, living a perfect life on our behalf, and that we get to have His righteousness as we put our trust in Him. Hebrews 4, 8 through 16 talks about this. He's talking about Joshua going into the promised land. And so all this land that was promised to the Jewish people, and that they had been in the wilderness with Moses, and they had been looking forward to this day when they would go into the promised land and they would finally have rest. And here's what Hebrews 4 talks about. It says, if Joshua, who was their leader, for if Joshua had given them rest, then he would not afterward have spoken of another day. There remains, therefore, a rest for the people of God. For he who has entered his rest has himself also ceased from his works as God did from his. Let us, therefore, be diligent to enter that rest, lest anyone fall according to the same example of disobedience. And so he's telling us, look, that Christ, he who has entered his rest, that's talking about Jesus, has also ceased from his work. And he says, let us, therefore, be diligent to also enter into that rest. Verse 12 says, for the word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even the division of the soul and the spirit, and of the joints and the marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. And there is no creature hidden from his sight, but all things are naked and open to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. Seeing then that we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast to our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in a time of need. And so we see a couple of things in here. One, he says we don't have a high priest. That's, when he's talking about the high priest in the context of this verse, he's talking about Jesus. We don't have a high priest that's unable to sympathize with us. What we see Jesus in his earthly ministry that we have recorded, things like he got tired. And he would get away from the crowds. He would get away and take a break from what was happening to be able to rest and connect with his heavenly Father. He would get away to pray and to spend time with God. And so we have him as an example. But we also have him as what empowers us to be able to rest. That he is our high priest speaking on our behalf, that he did the work that we could not do to be made right with God, and now he is our high priest speaking to God on our behalf for those who have put their faith and their trust in him. And so rather than striving to be made right with God, rather than striving to be able to for God to accept us, if I just do more, if I just do enough, then maybe I'll be okay, that we trust in Jesus, who's already done it all on our behalf. And therefore, we can rest, even from our good works, that we can find rest. So the Sabbath rest relies on the gospel of Jesus. Secondly, Sabbath rest reminds us of our limitations. Like I said, going to sleep, it reminds us of our limitations. Taking time off reminds us of our limitations. You cannot do it all. It's impossible. If you're striving to be good enough, you'll never make it. There will always be something more to do. And so it's our limitations. But here's the flip side of that coin. Sabbath rest reflects on God's provision. And so for us to be able to take time off, it's difficult for me because I always feel like there's something more that needs to be done. And if I'm not going to do it, who's going to do it, right? There's always something more that needs to be done. And that those moments of rest is recognizing, God, I recognize that I am limited in my ability to do all that needs to be done, and so I have to trust you for the provision. Jesus addresses this in the Sermon on the Mount. He says, you're worried about what you're going to eat and what you're going to wear. Don't you know that God's aware of your needs? This is the Shea paraphrase. But don't you know that God's aware of your needs? He cares about the birds and he cares about the flowers, and how much more does he care about you? Seek first the kingdom of God and all these things will be given to you. What's he teaching in that moment? Rather than being anxious and worried about the things that we need, he's saying there's some rest that you can take and trust in God's provision. That God's going to provide what I cannot. He's going to accomplish more in my time of rest than I can accomplish in the other 6 days of working hard. You realize that? Like, that's how limited you are. God can do more in the 8 hours you're asleep, 6 hours you're asleep, than you can do in the other 18 hours you're awake. And not even break a sweat. That we trust in God's provision. It reminds us, as we feel our limitations, that we trust in God's provision. Fourthly, Sabbath rest rejoices in God, God's people, and God's creation. That's maybe some of the difference between just leisure and Sabbath rest. It rejoices in God, God's people, and God's creation. That we're able to see what God is doing in those moments when we slow down. See, culturally, we have a problem with slowing down. And maybe not physically sometimes, but mentally, we struggle with slowing down. Why? Because when we slow down, when things get quiet, then we have to begin to deal with some things that are there that we'd rather drown out most of the time. And so we drown it out with entertainment or with social media or with social gatherings or with recreation or whatever it is. And God is saying, look, I want you to be still and just recognize that I'm God. Slow down. Recognize your limitations. And when you feel the pain of some of those limitations, turn to me. Recognize my provision for you. We rejoice in me. See, the thing that we oftentimes we miss out when we talk about rest is, yeah, it's refueling us, maybe giving us energy, giving us physical rest, but we miss out on the thing that God intends for it to be most, is that we get to know Him. We slow down and we just get to know Him. We rejoice in God's people. Being able to spend time around people that love Jesus and are pursuing Him and can encourage us are in God's creation, that we see His goodness and His grace all through His creation. So Sabbath rest is kind of fueled by Jesus. It reminds us of our limitations. It reflects in God's provision. It rejoices in Him. But Sabbath rest also rearranges our perspective on work and leisure. Going back to what we talked about earlier, that we rest in order to work, not work in order to rest. That our perspective of work changes. It allows us, in both our work and our leisure, to be others focused in what we do because we are rested and we are filled up. We've spent some time with Jesus. We've spent some time letting the Holy Spirit revitalize us and encourage us, and so that we can pour out then to other people. Rather than work and leisure being about us, it becomes about God's glory and others' good. And then Sabbath rest readies. See, y'all have to tell Pastor James, if he's not listening online, he's out of town this weekend. All of these began with R. Did y'all catch that? That's not really my thing. That's more his thing, but y'all can tell him. Because I wanted to say prepares. But prepares doesn't start with an R. Readies does. Sabbath rest readies us for kingdom work. That we are rested and fueled up and ready to go. So that we enter in on a Monday morning and we can live out a verse that says, do all things without grumbling. You're like, you know, that's in the Bible. That we would do all things without grumbling. So we walk in on a Monday morning and our coworkers are grumbling. Like, oh, I got a case of the Mondays. Not us, we're ready to go. Or whatever day of the week that is. Because we've properly rested and rejoiced in the gospel. But this is really hard for us to apply. You say, well, Pastor Shay, I don't have time to rest. Right? We talk about making time for things. Here's another reality. Here's one of your limitations. You can't make time. Right? God can make time. He did it in Genesis chapter 1. All right? You can't make time, but you can prioritize time. You can prioritize time to say, hey, look, if this is in the Scripture that I'm supposed to rest, and it's the Sabbath rest of worship and rest being gelled together, then we can make that a priority. And that may look different at different stages of life. Or if you're here this morning, if you're a mom with young kids, man, this is hard. Like, you haven't slept in like 6 years. I get it. My wife gets it. All right? You know, I understand that these things are difficult. and it's hard. And so that may mean saying like, hey, as a family, let's sit down, let's look at our schedule. How do we arrange our schedule so that we can have regular Sabbath rest? Like I said, it may be a day of the week. It may just be like saying, hey, on a daily basis, what does it look like to be able to rest? What does it look like for us to maybe go to bed a little bit earlier and rest and be ready to work for the kingdom of God the next morning? What does it look like for us to arrange our weekend in a way that we can recognize God's goodness and His grace in our weekends? And so that we would be ready to worship and ready to go on when the work week starts. The Sabbath rest readies us for kingdom work as we see God's goodness and His grace and His glory in our lives. Then we're filled up and we're able to go out and pour that into the lives of others. And so I want you to consider resting from some specific things this week. And I'm going to give you a list. There's about 10 things on my list. You may have other things on your list. And I'm not saying that, hey, you need to like take a fast from these things in this time. I'm just giving you some examples that may apply to you. Consider resting from work. Now, I'm not saying don't show up to work, right? Because that may be the way God is giving you His provision financially is your workplace, right? But the work that you take home, the work that you do on the weekends, the fact that you can't stop thinking about work when you're not there. See, we live in a culture where oftentimes we're tied to work 24 hours a day, right? For my other job as a school teacher, I don't get school emails on my phone. So I don't have to think about it. So when they say, hey, read your emails this weekend, I say no. I don't look at them. Right? Why? Because I don't want to be so tied to work that I can't rest, that I have no time off from that. So maybe it means resting from work. Consider resting from physical exhaustion. That doesn't mean, like, if you enjoy going to the gym and you like working out and breaking a sweat, go for it. But are you so busy that you're just physically exhausted and you're wearing down as a result? Typically with physical exhaustion, God will get you to rest. Right? Whether it's catching the flu or breaking a leg or whatever it is, He'll get you to rest. Let's make it a part of our daily rhythm. Consider resting from hurriedness. Just being hurried all the time, having to get everything done all the time, because if you don't do it, who's going to do it? Consider resting from multitasking, competitiveness. Here's one. Consider resting from worry. Consider resting from decision-making, catching up on errands, social busyness, or technology. Now, obviously, any of those we can't totally avoid, but we can say, look, I'm going to set aside specific times to rest from these so that I'm not distracted and I can turn my attention to Jesus, the high priest, who this whole thing is being reliant on. What do you need to rest from? Some of you may say, well, I need to rest from my kids. I need to rest from my spouse. Right? Now, they may be annoying, right? But what are ways that you can rest and still engage with those around you in those type of situations? But Scripture's clear that God has given us purposefully a design for us to rest on a regular basis. And so we need to be intentional about that. In fact, let's go back and look at Exodus chapter 20, verses 8 through 11 again. I see some things in there for us to put this into practice that we see right from the text. First of all, in verse 8, he says, remember the Sabbath day. Remember the Sabbath day. And so there in that language, we see this. He's saying, look, be intentional about this. Be intentional about it. He doesn't say, like, when you remember, right? It's a command. Remember the Sabbath. And so, look, he's saying, be intentional about what you do. Don't forget this. This is essential part of your walk as my people, that you would rest. Be intentional. Then he says to keep it holy. He said, look, set it apart from other times. So not only is it intentional to have this in our life, but it's set apart. Well, what is it set apart for. It's something special. It's something specific that we are to keep it to the Lord. And so it's this time of rest and worship that are tied together to set it apart from other times. In other words, the rest is not to be aimless rest. It's not mindless rest. It's not checking out, but it's a God-centered, Christ-centered rest. Attention to be directed to God in a way that is more concentrated and steady than on other times. Keeping this time holy by keeping it focused on a holy God. Psalms 46, verses 1 and the first part of verse 2 and then verse 10. He says this, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Therefore, we will not fear. Verse 10 says, be still and know that I am God. And so in our weariness and our worn outness and our stress and our anxiety and all of those things that we deal with, that we would go set time specifically apart to be reminded that God is my refuge and my strength. Not my ability to do more, to get more done, but my ability to be still and know who He is. So we want to be intentional. We want to set it apart from other times and then make it a part of the regular rhythm of life. In the context of Exodus chapter 20, he's saying on the seventh day of the week. It was a part of the regular rhythm. It was a regular interval in their lives. This holy day of rest, he says, it's going to be one out of every seven. 6 days you should labor and do all your work, but the seventh day, the Sabbath, to the Lord. And again, like I said, we're not really looking at or talking about a specific day in the week of our context, but I think there is something that we can understand and learn here. That we want to make sure that we arrange our lives to be able to get what we need to get done in that time period that we work and we have responsibility, so that when it comes time to rest, we're able to rest and focus. We're able to give attention to God without being distracted by everything around us. And for some of you, this is the difference between my wife and I. Some of you can walk through the kitchen and there is a sink full of dirty dishes and you don't even notice that it's there. That's me, right? Don't even have a clue, okay? Or walk through the living room and there's a basket of dirty laundry or clean laundry that needs to be folded. You didn't even see it. Like, it wasn't even there. And so you have no problems resting when that's there, all right? Your spouse doesn't like you very much in those moments, I can tell you that, but you have no problem doing it. For others of you, you can't rest if that's sitting out. And so what he's saying, look, arrange things so that you can have these times of undistracted rest and worship. That it becomes a regular part of the rhythm of our life. Number 4, he says, look, don't cheat yourself. Because look at what he says. He says that there's no fudging on this commandment in Exodus chapter 20. So the mindset may have been, you know what, I'm going to take a day of rest, and the way I'll take a day of rest is I'll have my servants do all the work on the day that I rest. I'll have my kids do the work on my day of rest, right? And so, no secret in my household, I hate mowing grass. I don't like anything about it. And God blessed me with a son that can mow the grass, all right? And like when he was 10, it was cool. Now that he's 15, it's not so cool anymore, right? And so what this says is, look, hey, we're going to have family rest time, all right? So everybody gather here in the family. Micah, I need you to mow the grass so that gets done while we're having family rest time. Right? He says, no, you can't do that. Son, this doesn't mean you don't have to mow the grass. It just means that I can't say, look, I'm gonna kind of fudge it. Because what does he say? He's saying you're missing the point. That you're saying, look, I'm going to rest, but I'm still in charge of making sure everything happens. I'm still in charge of the provision for my life. I'm still in charge of making sure everything runs smoothly. And God's saying, no, if you do that, you're missing the point. The point is, you are limited, but I am infinite. You are powerless, but I am powerful. And so take these times to rest and focus in on my provision and my goodness in your life. So we don't want to cheat ourselves by kind of doing it halfway. Like, well, I rested, but we really didn't focus in on what God was doing and what His provision was for us. We cheat ourselves. Mark 2, 27 and 28 referenced this earlier. Jesus says, "The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. Therefore, the Son of Man is also Lord of the Sabbath." So he said, look, the Sabbath was made for you. So don't cheat yourself by kind of halfway doing it. That we would find rest and worship together. Then fifthly, view the Sabbath as a blessing. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 11 leads us to the basic point of the commandment. It's based on God's rest after creation. He says, "For in the 6 days, the Lord made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore, the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it." This word hallowed is the same word that we get the kind of theological, churchy word sanctification. That it's he sanctified it. And so that God is doing something in these moments of us resting and relying on Him, that He's sanctifying us, He's molding us, He's shaping us into the image of Jesus. And so when we view the Sabbath, and here you might say, like, well, viewing rest as a blessing, that's not hard. Like, I don't need that as a command. But evaluate your life. Look at your last week. If I said, I want you to take, and again, just use it as an illustration, I want you to take 24 hours and do no work. You're not allowed to check your phone. You're not allowed to do any housework. You're not allowed to catch up on anything that you didn't get done the week before. How many of you would see that as a blessing versus a burden? For most of us, me included, it would feel like a burden. See, we're not very good at rest. It freaks us out. How is this going to get done if I don't do it? How are the bills going to get paid if I don't, work more and more? How are we going to be able to afford that vacation if I don't get all the overtime in this year? We're not very good at rest. God says, view it as a blessing. He blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it. There's something that's sanctifying us in those moments to say, I don't have to have it all together. I don't have to do it all. That it's God's provision that I'm reliant on. The psalmist said, some may trust in horses and chariots, but I will trust in the Lord. That we would say, my trust is not ultimately in me. Now, I'm not advocating laziness. 6 days a week, he says in here, you work. In the culture he's talking to, they worked sun up to sundown. They worked, and they worked hard. But he says a regular pattern of that working hard in your life, you were designed to set apart time to rest and to recognize my provision in your life. Matthew 11, 28 and 29. Jesus says this, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls." Now, in the context of that, Jesus is talking about the way to be right with God. He said, rather than working harder and harder to fulfill all these rules that you have, I'm asking you to come to me and trust me. Walk in obedience to me and you will find rest for your weary soul. You say, well, I'm already a Christian. How does that apply to me? Last week, James gave out a handout that talked about some of those idols. And I'd submit to you the idol that you struggle with in the workplace or in the home is the same idol that keeps you from resting. See, if that idol is acceptance, you may say, well, my home needs to look a certain way because what would people think of me if they came to my home and it looked this way? Or maybe it's status. You say, well, I need to be able to get to this certain position at work because I need that status and that respect from people. Maybe it's comfort like mine, and the physical resting part maybe can come easy to you, but you mentally check out as well. And that idol of comfort begins to take over because as you worship, God may point out some things that He wants to hallow or sanctify in your life, and that's not very comfortable. See, the same idols that affect us in every area of the life are the idols that affect us for being able to have Sabbath in our life. And Jesus is saying, come to me and I give you rest for your soul. You don't have to work for acceptance because I've already accepted you. You don't have to work for status because I own it all. And you're an heir with me. You don't have to work for comfort because I've given you the Holy Spirit as a comforter in your life. Come to me and I'll give you rest. Church, here's my question. How are we doing at rest? If you're like me and you have to evaluate your life, probably not so good. In fact, I find working hard a whole lot easier than Sabbath rest. Because I'm in control of working hard. And it's hard to give up control, to say, God, you be in control of every area of my life. But Jesus promises, come to me, and I'll give you rest for your soul. Let's pray. We've been doing Q&A. I don't know, has it been up on the screen? I didn't even turn around the Q&A. Okay. Do we have any questions? All right. So Aaron's going to help me out. He's going to moderate this week. He's going to play the role of Shay, and I'm going to play the role of James this week. Yeah. You may need to turn on. I've messed this up enough times to know what
check,
it,
check
that
one,
it is.
Check one, two. Check it. Got it.
And so there was a really good question that came in after we finished last week about somebody recognized one of their idols. We're going to try to address that online. I don't know who it was, but say, hey, I have the idol of power. If that was you, keep a lookout on Facebook. We're going to try to answer that question this week on Facebook, but just saw it this morning. Sorry.
So. Okay, so first question, is it okay to rest more than one day a week? Asking for a friend.
Asking for a friend. Yeah, I'd encourage you to rest every day of the week. But doesn't mean you can take off the whole day, every day of the week. But like I said, we have those built-in rhythms, right? Evening to morning. There's this built-in time of rest for us on a regular basis. And so different days are going to look different. I mean, I have days that are going from before the sun comes up till well after the sun goes down. I mean, I recognize that there are those days. But also just being able to take time, even in the midst of a day. Maybe that means rather than working through lunch, I'm just going to take 20 minutes and I'm going to eat and I'm going to thank God for his provision in my life and I'm just going to rest for that time period. And then we have those extended times where we'll be able to take a day and say I'm going to spend the day off. Now in our context and our culture, I don't think the New Testament command is you must take this day a week off every week. Like that's the only I don't think we're commanded to do that in from a New Testament teaching, but I do think it is the idea of regularly we're taking those times off to regenerate, to refuel, and the key in Sabbath rest is recognizing God's goodness in that, not just physical rest.
Second question: if Sunday is traditionally considered a day of rest, if I choose to rest on Saturday, can I work on Sunday?
I work every Sunday morning. Pastor James works every Sunday morning. And so, except for this one because it's his wife's birthday. But that's, you know, you get time off too. So Aaron, myself, Pastor James all receive some salary from the church. And part of our responsibilities is to be here and make sure things get done on a Sunday morning. And so we're working in that sense. Oftentimes for me, Sunday afternoons can be filled up with meeting with people and things like that. And so, yes, I would say, all right, Sunday for corporate worship. But for me, there's, you know, I'll try to look at another day during the week to be able to rest and to recharge both physically and spiritually. Sunday afternoons, man, especially if I'm the one preaching, like I'm worn out, like I'm exhausted. And so to be able to have that Saturday to be able to rest well, to go in is key. And some of that talking about arranging your life, like typically I try to go to bed around 8 o'clock on a Saturday night because I know I have to get up. I get up early on Sunday. I'm going to be worn out. That's a foreign concept for many of us to say, like, oh, I have a busy day the next day. I should go to bed early. Like, we don't do that, right? We're like, but my show's on. I want to watch it. Well, we have Netflix. You can watch it anytime you want. All right? And so just say, hey, I'm going to arrange my life to be able to do what I need to do for the kingdom.
And last one is, this one hits close to home. If our significant other or spouse doesn't enjoy resting, how do we encourage them to rest?
If, here's what I'd submit, and this is not gospel, this is Shay's observation over 20 years of doing ministry. The reason many of us don't enjoy resting is because we don't enjoy being alone with our thoughts. We don't enjoy being still, because then anxiety and guilt and all these things start to filter in. And so that's where it all relies on the gospel of Jesus, that we begin to combat those things with the gospel. And so physically resting is super easy for me. Like, I can sit down, check out, no problem. All right? For my wife, it's much more difficult. Okay? I've talked about, you know, before, the differences in our idols. Like, Sarah would have a bent towards anxiety. I would have a bent towards apathy. Works out real well in a marriage for those two things to be going on together, you know. You know, for her to sit and be still is more difficult because, you know, all the things that she's thinking about. My mother-in-law has learned that she stresses me out, and so she tries not to do it, I think, anymore. But, like, when they would come and visit, she's always doing something, moving around, busy, like picking up the cup that I am still drinking out of to go wash it and to, you know, all this stuff. And it, like, makes me nervous. Like, just sit down. Just stop. Right? But for her, like, sitting down is very difficult, and so she's always moving around. So here, I haven't answered the question yet. I've just created problems. And so what I would encourage, and this is something like for Sarah and I, we have to encourage one another in this, knowing the other's bent and the other's natural inclination, is there's times when I have to tell Sarah, just sit down. Like, it's going to be okay. Just sit down. Just rest. All right? And, like, pretty much all the time, she doesn't particularly like it initially. Right? But there's stuff that needs to get done. But then the flip side of that, too, that she has to remind me, like, hey, let's be intentional with this time. Right? Like, if we're going to rest, let's be intentional with the time. It's because my natural bent would be to just check out. Like, I get emotionally, if I'm emotionally overwhelmed, I just want to check out. And so, hey, let's be intentional with that time. Now, intentionality could look different. This weekend, all the college conferences, wrestling championships are on. And so Micah and I are intentionally watching college wrestling all weekend. But there's still some intentionality to that, right? We're together. It's something we enjoy doing together. Versus, like, the TV's just on and we're watching it and nobody's even really interacting. And so Sarah's good at reminding me to be intentional, and I have to remind her to, like, slow down. It's going to be okay. If the clothes don't get washed right now, like, God still is pleased with you. I don't even mean that to be, like, kind of funny. Like, those are the things that we do, right? Like, I'm not good enough. I have to keep going. I have to keep moving. Just slow down. It's going to be, and then I have other areas of life where it's hard for me with ministry stuff. Oftentimes, so it's the opposite. Sarah's having to tell me, like, it's going to be okay. But think of the culture we live in. Like, you ever text at somebody and you're starting to get really anxious because they haven't texted you back and it's been like 5 minutes?
Especially if you have that thing that says seen.
Yeah, that's why I don't have an iPhone, man. No way. I'm not getting an iPhone and y'all can see that I've seen your message and not responded. But yeah, like, I'll intentionally, and this is just, I mean, not in emergency kind of situations, but there's times where it's just intentional. Like, I've heard it go off. I've seen it, but I'm just intentionally not looking at it for right now. Or I see it. It's not an emergency. All right, we're just going to let that go for right now. It's going to be okay. But we're just so used to going, going, going. I don't know if I even answered the question. I just talked a lot. But But yeah, so that in that marriage, and realizing this is key for anything marriage, and I'm sure we'll get into this, you're on the same team. Like, remember that. You're on the same team. Husbands and wives, at least you should be, on the same team. So when Sarah has to tell me something I don't like, I have to remember she's for me. She's working for me. All right? And I may not like what she has to say at that moment because it, you know, it hits at my ego, it hits at my pride, but she's for me. And so when she has to confront me with something and she's doing it for my good, right? Because she's proven throughout, what is it, 17 years? Yeah, 17 years. She got the month we got married wrong the first few months we were married. So don't give me the, oh, yeah. Yeah, I'm the good guy in this scenario, all right? All right.
Same team.
You didn't hear her. She just said we're on the same team. All right. Yeah. And so, yeah, that 17 years that she's been for my good. And so why would I think like all of a sudden she's trying to beat me up and tear me down and work for her good as opposed to like, no, we're on the same team. And so it's hard in marriage, but reminding it. And when spouse, if you have a hard time resting and your spouse is saying, hey, you need to sit down and just rest. That God is working in you in those moments of resting, right? That's the hallowed part, the sanctified part. It's really can be really uncomfortable, but it's for your good. God works all things out for the good of those who love him and are called according to his purpose. He's working that uncomfortable resting for your good. So put your phone down. Like, the laundry can wait. It's okay. Just rest. The older I've gotten, resting becomes easier. Probably related. I used to always want to go and do stuff and be like, vacation was like constant go, 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 do stuff, do all the activities. Now, people are like, what are you going to do this weekend? My answer is usually like, I hope nothing. Like, that's my goal, right? Because that sounds much better. But, just learning to rest and relax and worship in the midst of that.